Good morning. It is Sunday, August 20th, 2017, and I am Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City, West Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please open your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, and we'll read the first 14 verses. Paul's writing to Titus at Crete, and he says, "Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things which we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. As soon as I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives." May God add His blessing to the reading of His word. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we bow before You this morning with thankful and grateful hearts, overwhelmed with Your grace, overwhelmed with Your love for us, that You would give Your Son 2,000 years ago to die in our place. And now we are the beneficiaries of that marvelous grace. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for this unspeakable gift. Thank You for all You've given us in Your Son. And Lord, I pray this morning as we open Your word and feed upon it, that the bread of life will nourish us in our faith, that we will be strengthened in our walk, and that we will rejoice continuously in our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Paul starts out here, remind the people. In other words, remind the believers. Implies that they have already heard this in some fashion. They've been told these things, presumably from Paul on his first visit. And what are they to be reminded of? First of all, to be subject to. And this is a military term that Paul's talking about here. In other words, to rank themselves under. And what is that? Under the rulers or the sovereignties where they live, and the authorities or the powers that be. Let's just jump back. Paul uses the same word in chapter 2 and verse 9. Let's go back there quickly and take a look. It says, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything. Again, something that really stands out for me in this passage is that Paul doesn't take on the social issues of his day. He's got a greater purpose, and I believe we have a greater purpose. And that is to live lives worthy of our calling. And if we do that, we will be examples to the cultures we live in. And so Paul tells the slaves, he doesn't take on slavery as to the rightness or wrongness of it or anything like that. He doesn't recommend that they take down all the different statues that are in all the countries around where he is. It's not his job to change society, and we'll talk about that in a minute. So be subject to rulers and authorities, and to be obedient or to be submissive to those things. And these imperatives that Paul is telling them make very practical sense, because it's right at the time that Paul's writing this letter that the Emperor Nero is going to start to persecute the followers of Jesus. And so Paul is warning them, to remind them, to make them sensitive, that the Roman Empire and its legions were the ruling authority at that time. And for the sake of the church, it was important not to incur the wrath of this brutal empire, because there was very little grace under Roman rule. It was slavery and death when you violated their laws. And in spite of Paul's warnings, Nero began persecuting the followers of Jesus. And I don't think Nero probably saw much difference between the messianic disciples like Peter and the 12 and all of those, and between Paul and his message. I don't think there was any differentiation. He started to persecute them, and then when the Jews revolted in 66 AD, the Roman Empire fell upon them with all its force and virtually destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. And that's been the end of Israel's sacrificial system from that time on. And so, personally for me, I do not see the role of the body of Christ being to change society from the outside through rebellion and revolution. I don't see, it's been a few years ago now, but abortion clinics being bombed and people being killed in the name of Christ because they were doing God's purpose, they thought. And I think Paul recognized he fell in a category similar to that. At one time he's going to talk about we were all foolish. And Paul, in his ministry, fought against God unknowingly, thinking he was on God's side. And so I don't find any place in his letters that he encourages the church, the body of Christ, to actually be involved in political issues. It's more important, the hope of any society will not be found through civil change in the government. This hope in human government or in humanitarianism may originally improve the life of its constituents, but the scriptures indicate that the nature of man is such that he will ultimately pollute and pervert the culture through his proud and selfish nature. The only true hope for a society or government will be found through a spiritual change in the individuals who comprise it. And I find no place in Paul's letters where he gives any indication or any hope that the church, the body of Christ, is going to impact culture and really bring in this unilateral peace on earth through the church, the body of Christ. The Bible does teach that there will be one day a peace over all the earth, but it's going to come through the return of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to earth. Man will never bring it in. There is no place. So much of preaching today talks and promotes bringing in the kingdom is their goal. And they're preaching and teaching that it's the church's job today to prepare the earth for the return of Christ. You won't find any of that in Paul's writings. And you won't find it anyplace else in Scripture, really, either. That the earth won't be getting prepared, it'll be just the opposite. In all the talk about the end times, it's going to get worse and worse. And particularly today, as we see what's happening in our world, I do not find that the Scriptures teach that there will be a great conversion in the world immediately prior to the close of the dispensation of the grace of God. In fact, it'll be just the opposite, Paul says. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. I don't know if you have this on your sheet or not, but you do have it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Paul writes, and remember, 2 Timothy is the last letter that Paul writes. And he says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Have nothing to do with them." And then jump down to verse 12 in that same chapter. "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." And so, to me, that indicates, and I know that probably every generation since, in the last several hundred years, believe that, this has got to be the end times. Because every one of them could read this and describe their society this way. I've often agreed with them about, we all feel that way, but I have to say that I cannot believe how much longer God will allow the dispensation of grace to continue as men wax worse and worse. I am shocked and appalled, astounded by the ferocity and the animosity and the hostility and the hatred that is so easily manifest today in protests and everything else. And every person, every member of the body of Christ is free to choose how they express themselves in their society and their culture according to the Word of God. But the Apostle Paul, I think, is trying to make it plain that we are to live an exemplary life during this time. And it is not the so-called marching orders of the church, the body of Christ, to convert the world in preparation for the return of Christ. This conversion will occur when Israel is restored and cries out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Then Christ will come and establish his kingdom here on earth. But for us today, living in a democracy, things are much different. And at the present time, we have laws protecting our right to worship, protecting our religious freedoms, so to speak. But I think you're all aware of there's a growing movement to start to limit those freedoms in our government and in our society. It's intent on limiting the expression of our faith. Should our government pass legislation? I'm not asking a question here. If our government were to pass legislation that would be contrary to the teachings of the Word of God, our responsibility is to stay faithful to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our responsibility is to obey the Word of God as it's presented to us through the Apostle Paul. And not through violence and revolution, but with meekness, living in accord with the Scriptures as we share the gospel of the grace of God and stand uncompromisingly on His Word, rightly divided. Now, what I mean by that is that if it becomes against the law for a person to express his faith in Jesus Christ, and yet you believe that you have that desire to do so, then you do it, but not with an armed response or not with violence or anything like that, but you share it in love like Paul did. Paul was ordained to suffer for the gospel's sake. And perhaps the church, the body of Christ, will be ordained to suffer for the gospel's sake. But we're to do that in love and in peace. And Paul had great confidence in that. And I too believe in the sovereignty of God in all things. And if it, whatever comes, we have our instructions in Paul's writings. And so he goes on to say here, let's read the first part of this passage again. He says, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient. And then he goes on to say, to be ready or be prepared to do whatever is good. And a verse that came to my mind is 2 Timothy 2:15, where Paul writes, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. And I'm not going to go into the theology about that last phrase today, but if you'll notice here, he doesn't talk about taking arms and defending the church or anything like that. That's not our calling. I don't see it in the Scriptures. Again, every individual has to stand on what he believes and what his faith is. But I don't find it. I find it that Paul wants us to be living testimonies of the love of Christ. In chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul continues, to slander no one. And that means to speak reproachfully, to rail at, revile, make false and defamatory statements, speak irreverently. Do that to no one. You know, in our present political scene, I am saddened, and I don't mean to get into a political commentary, but I'm saddened by the names that are thrown back and forth, the adjectives that are, and labels that are put on one another that are derogatory about their character and about their behavior. It's interesting that whatever happens, there's all kinds of people immediately jumping on the bandwagon, wanting to know all about everything rather than let even the judicial process carry itself to the end and let the government and the laws handle it. And so Paul says, be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate. The King James Version here says, to be no brawlers, which means not fighting, don't be pugnacious, contentious, or ornery. Charlottesville, it's like there's a powder keg. When President Trump comes here, is it next week? Tuesday. That will be a powder keg. And I pray that nobody gets hurt in the process. But if you observe that objectively, should it happen, observe the sense of the people's attitudes and see how this applies. I think it's interesting. People say the Bible is not relevant for today. It's describing today. And so don't be brawlers, don't be fighting everything, but gentle, equitable, fair, moderate, forbearing, not insisting on the letter of the law. This idea of being gentle is that it expresses that considerateness that looks humanely and reasonably at the facts of a case. I find it almost laughable that President Trump can say something and immediately it has two opposite meanings to two different groups. It's just laughable. And nobody, one group is so set in their ways that he can't do anything wrong, and the other group is so set in their ways that he can't do anything right. And they don't dare compromise. They don't dare be considerate. Our country, I'm really concerned about our country. But I'm not depressed or anything like that because I have a hope that's far beyond what happens here in the next 50 years. Our hope is for eternity and how far above the fray we as believers should be. And then finally Paul says, and to show true humility toward all men. And that word in the King James is to demonstrate meekness to all men. Demonstrating meekness to all men, a mildness and a softness to all men, is referring to the believer manifested through a spirit-induced meekness in the inner man. We shouldn't have to try to convince ourselves that, oh, I want to punch him in the face, but I've got to be meek, so I got to turn the other cheek, or something like that. It shouldn't be a struggle of our will. If we have grown in grace, if we have grown in our faith, then we have a meekness in our walk daily. We aren't confronted. We aren't brawlers. We aren't looking for a good fight. I can remember when that's what I loved, not necessarily a physical fight, because I didn't like, they'd hit you right in the face. I didn't like that kind of fighting, but I liked a good argument. I liked a good debate and all of that, and that satisfied that fleshly desire to win and to beat somebody up verbally or something. I have no desire for any of that anymore. That's just not what I want. And so that's what Paul's talking about when you show true humility towards all men. True humility, not a willpower controlled where you're hating somebody in your heart, but you don't dare hit him. You know, it's like the little kid where the parents tell him to sit down in the back seat. And they wouldn't sit down. Sit down, I told you. I'm going to come back there and make you sit down. And so finally they sit down. They say, well, I'm sitting down, but in my heart I'm still standing up. Well, that's not the way we should be as believers. And I can't tell you how you are. Only you know what's in your heart. Only you know your anger. Only you know your hostility. I can guarantee you, in my old nature, that hostility is right there. That anger, that frustration, that disappointment, all of those things, that desire to lash out. And that's what Paul talks about, hating and hating others. That's this idea, and being hated. Underneath the thin veneer of civility is all of that hostility in the old nature. And so Paul's trying to make this point very clear. And so this meekness comes, it's not a product of our human will. It's the work of the Spirit of God who's working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's not a new nature in us that just loves and wants to sing kumbaya and sit by the campfire. It's not that. It's the Spirit of God working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And His good pleasure is that we be meek in our lives. And so this meekness and humility is the result of a complete faith in God who works all things after the counsel of His own will. When Paul was cast in the Philippian jail in Acts chapter 16, when Paul is writing 2 Timothy, he is pretty assured that his future is to have his head cut off. They didn't hang or crucify Roman citizens. That was for the non-citizens. But Paul was pretty sure he's ready to be offered. And no place do we find his letters, him railing against the political authorities of his day and how wrong they were. In fact, he even says when they were going to take him to Rome the first time, if I've done anything wrong, I'm willing to accept the consequences. But he hadn't done anything wrong, and he still went to jail for 2 years. In no place does he demand his rights or his justice as far as they were wrong about all of that. And so this meekness and humility, what is that? It's not weakness. It's confidence. It's a quiet, settled assurance and confidence that God, in His sovereignty, in all things, and He's in complete control. And so Paul could rest in that, and we can rest in that. And God is faithful. He will fulfill all that He's promised us as members of the church, the body of Christ. And so what a significant contrast should be readily apparent in the lives of spiritual believers in Crete when they were not being like the rest of the Cretans. Remember when Paul writes in Titus 1:12, Cretans, their own philosopher said this, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. And today, as we look out, people won't understand it, but they shouldn't see us hitting people over the head with clubs and flashing placards and yelling obscenities and everything else as members of the church, the body of Christ. Yet there are many people that believe that they're standing up for God when they do that. But God's word won't support that. And I think right division is another factor in it. Because we can see in the Old Testament, when God was the King of Israel or the Redeemer of Israel, and He told those people, go out and kill all the heathen in Jericho. Don't take any animals or anything. Kill them all. And David talking about, I've hated your enemies. And God, destroy your enemies. That's the Old Testament talk. That's not talk for the church, the body of Christ, today. And so let's look at Romans 12, beginning with verse 17. Romans 12 and verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, you know, that isn't just in the political scene or the government scene or our present day. Live at peace with your neighbors. You know, if your neighbor's doing something, we can get so focused and fixated on something one of our neighbors does that they control our thoughts almost. Rather than just letting people be who they are and not take ownership of their lives, trying to control anybody else, take care of your own life. And like, as much as possible, live at peace with everyone. Do verse 19 of Romans 12. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, Paul says, for today, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so that is some very clear commands even. And yet, how do we respond to that? And the only way we will ever have the power is through the power of God's Spirit that is in us. Our willpower may do it for a while, but at some point we'll have enough and the straw that broke the camel's back will snap and will erupt. And I've experienced that in my life, trying to control it with my own strength for as long as I could, and finally, and a lot of people say, well, you were justified in doing that. No, you're not. You're not justified in doing that. And our great example is Christ. I am yet today astounded and amazed at the creator and sustainer of the universe. Everything that is or ever shall be was created by him, for him, and for his purpose. And yet he was willing to humble himself and come to earth. And when he was justified, when he would have been right to destroy the earth, he, without any complaining or anything else, suffered and died so that we could have eternal life. And so, that being our great example, the one who could have called 10,000 angels and destroyed the world, instead endured the shame and the death of the cross. In meekness, not weakness, he allowed his enemies to have their way. And through it all, he trusted in God. And so, here are some more verses, and these are on your paper also. In 2 Corinthians 10:1, Paul says, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. If there was ever a person who had the right to respond in righteous retribution, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet now he has become our example as to how to live. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind, or let this attitude, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He knew who he was, but he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so there's our example, and that's the attitude that is to be in our lives. And so Paul gives us some other instructions here. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12 through 15. Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, now in the King James, it says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, which is translated meekness in the King James, and patience, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And that's like a past tense verb. You have been forgiven all your trespasses. And this again is where right division becomes so important. In the gospel of the kingdom, Jesus Christ said, if you do not forgive your brother here on earth, your Father which is in heaven will not forgive you. And a lot of people live on that. A lot of people live under that idea that I've got to forgive everybody or I won't be forgiven. That's not the gospel of the grace of God. And as long as that confusion exists, people will not embrace the complete gospel of grace. People will feel that, well, I've got a right. I've been done an injustice, and I have a right to my grievance. Or I have a right to get even. I have a right to be satisfied. Now, legally, you may have that right, but not with a brother in Christ. If there is a brother in Christ that offends you in some way legally, Paul's instructions are take it to the church and settle it in the church. Don't take it to the heathen. Don't take it to the courts. Well, I'm not in that position, people say, or I got a right to do it. Well, if your right is in the government more than in God, you can have that right. But as far as a believer in Christ, you're not to take a brother or sister to court to satisfy your grievances. It's better, Paul says, to be defrauded than to have that be the case. It's better to swallow the hurt. Now, it's going to be unbelievably difficult if you do it in your willpower. But if you have the Spirit of God controlling your life and you are a meek person by that power, you can do it. And that's what the Scriptures teach. And so he says, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, forgive others, and over all these virtues, put on love, agape love, the love of God. Now, we can't generate that. We can only yield ourselves to it and put it on through the power of the Holy Spirit, which binds all of these things together in perfect unity. It will be your life. It will be your essence. It will be your persona. You will be a humble, gentle, kind, patient. You will manifest the fruit of the Spirit as you walk in these things. And then verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. And I think that's one of the big things in my life. As I continue to have who I am apart from Christ portrayed clearly in my mind, I am overwhelmed with thanksgiving. When I see more and more of who I was and who I still am in my old nature, I'm filled with thanksgiving for the grace of God and the salvation that I have in Christ. If you think for any reason that God saved you because of something worthwhile in you, you're really not there yet. If you think that God saved you because of the good things you've done or because you were going to do great things for Him, you're confused. God saved you not for the righteous things you've done, but according to His mercy. God saved you in spite of your sinfulness. And that's what makes me thankful. In 1 Timothy 6:11, Paul's telling Timothy to flee all these things of the world. He says, but you, man of God, flee from all these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness, or meekness again. Galatians 6:1, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, now he's talking about it within the church, the body of Christ here, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Not you who are judging him, not you who are looking down at him or anything like that. But you who are spiritual should restore him gently in the spirit of meekness, is again what the King James Version says. But watch yourself. Don't think you're better than he is. Be cautious, lest you also may be tempted. And then 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. 2 Timothy beginning with chapter 2, beginning with verse 24. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. I have no desire for, early on in my Christian life, I wanted to prove to everybody what I believed was right, and used to have some strong arguments. It's been the early history and tradition of those that saw the revelation of the mystery and the distinctiveness of Paul's gospel to have great arguments and heated debates and everything else. And I was part of that, not in the original part, but even when I became a believer, started seeing these things and saw how different they were than what I was initially taught as a believer, I was ready to fight, so to speak. I was ready to take them on because I know better. They're wrong and all of that. Today, I really have a difficult time telling anybody, you're wrong. All I say is, here's what I believe the Bible teaches. Here's why I believe it. Show them what the Bible says and trust in God to either illumine their heart to it or to let them go. That's in God's hands, not mine. No matter how forcefully I try to convince them, no matter how academically I try to convince them, no matter how many scriptures I can show them, unless the Lord illumines their heart, they won't believe it. And so all my hostility, all my anger, all my frustration, all of those things don't help it in any way. All they do is tear me up. And why bother? I'd rather have this peace ruling in my heart. Okay, and then verse 3 of Titus chapter 3. Paul says, at one time, we too, referring to himself and those among him, were foolish. And that's an adjective. We were not using our minds in accordance with the truth of God. We were disobedient. We were stubborn and unpersuadable. And in number 3, we were deceived. And that's the state. People today that don't believe the truth are deceived. It's really not within their power to see the truth. All they can do is hear it, and by the work of the Spirit of God, believe it. And so I hear people say, why can't they see it? It's so clear, it's so obvious, but they just don't get it. Well, they don't get it because they're deceived. They don't get it because they're disobedient. They don't get it because they're foolish. They don't get it because they are soulical. And it's very simple. Unless God does the work, it won't happen. And so you can save yourself a lot of energy. You can save yourself a lot of, I can't think of a word, dissonance, or a lot of uneasiness, worrying about who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved, and trying to force the gospel on people and everything else, by trusting God and living this way. In peace, manifesting love and kindness and gentleness and goodness in that time. And Paul says, we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. And this is an active participle in the lusts of the flesh. By our very nature, we were slaves to sin. And we couldn't control that. We were enslaved to sin. And then Paul goes on to say, we lived in malice. We lived in evil. We lived in envy, jealousy, and ill will, thinking other people are favored over us, thinking other people are liked more than us, other people get better breaks more than us, always looking at everybody else and they're getting a better deal than us. That was our nature. And being hated and hating one another. And then verse 4, and I'm just going to read this and we'll pick it up there next week, Lord willing. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And so what this passage is opening up to us is, here's how we should live. Here's our privilege to live according to God's purpose for our lives. Here's how we used to live. And how is it possible? Because the kindness and love of God has appeared to us and He saved us. And that's what we'll open up with next week, Lord willing. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to open Your Word, believing it is Your Word, inspired by You, inerrant, infallible. And so, Heavenly Father, what we've read today is such a blessing. I pray that each one of us would be sensitized by Your Spirit that lives in each believer, that we would be made acutely aware when we are in the flesh, when we are being carnal in our thoughts, in our behaviors, in our overall attitude. And that Your Spirit will empower us to recognize that, to present it to You, to be delivered from it, that we might truly be people walking worthy of our calling, people walking worthy to be called Your children. And we thank You for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our final hymn is hymn number 596, I Surrender All. Let's stand. All.